بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا حبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين سيما بقية الله العظم بقية الله خير لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين ولعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم وغاصبي حقوقهم ومنكري فضائلهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله عزم الله أجورنا وأجوركم Last night we pointed out to one of the fundamental element on the journey of man towards understanding Tawheed, towards understanding God, towards understanding His Deen, the purpose of Deen, towards understanding His Self and realizing His Self and how great He is. We talked about the phenomena which the Quran points out to call to be awake, to be wakeful. In the terminological sense, they call yaghze, to be wakeful. And Quran, which utilizes verses, like in relation to the words being repeated, for example, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, people who have brought iman, bring iman. It doesn't really make sense that Quran repeats that. So this is clearly pointing out to that they are mu'minun who have iman, but their iman is not perfect to that extent. Or the Quran where clearly points out to that mu'minun are in zulumat, yukhrijuhum minan zulumat ila nur. That mu'minun are, you know, believers are in zulumat, in darkness. And Allah is the one who will take them from darkness to light, which we discussed that verse. What does that mean? Or most of the mu'minun, according to the Quran, are considered to be mushrikun. Aksaruhum mushrikun. So, with these verses, Allah is trying to point us out that we are asleep. Mu'minun are asleep. Believers are asleep. They need to wake up from their sleep. And we pointed out to few practical ways of waking ourselves up from this sleep. First and foremost was the Quran itself, that we use Quran as guide, as light, and being associated with the Quran, recitation of the Quran, eventually that bring about that understanding. If we are not of the path, if we want to live as every modern man in today's society live, he goes to church, we go to masjid. He goes to work, we go to work. He has children, he takes the children to Sunday school. If he's religious, we do the same thing. And he dies and Allah judges him. If the hujjat is accomplished upon him, obviously, you know, if Allah establishes what is haq in his life, he will be judged according to that. And the same way for us as well, that we will be die and we will enter paradise. But paradise is not something that the followers of the 12th Imam, the followers of Imam Hussein, really aim for. You know, they aim something higher than that. One should aim something higher, something great. So that he achieved the lower level of it. You know, they asked Sheikh Ansari, great theologian, a great faqih of his time, the one who established, we said earlier, the foundation of Usuli thought. His text is used as, You know, the one of the major texts in fiqh and usul in the Hawzas. His student asked him that, what do you aim for? Well, who do you like to become? He said, I would like to become like you, like Sheikh Ansari. He says that you will become nothing if you like to become like Sheikh Ansari. I aimed that I should become like Imam Sadiq, I became Sheikh Ansari. I became the slave of the slave of the sixth Imam. So one have to aim high. We are insan. The spirit that Allah have given us is نَفَقْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ, from the spirit of God. It is that spirit with us. So therefore we have to aim high. We shouldn't be satisfied with just achieving the Jannah, like how Amirul Mumineen said in his hadith that, I don't like to die early and enter paradise, because children have no question and they enter paradise. But I would rather go old, I would rather grow old and die, so that I have the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that I know God. So knowing God is of value. Not entering Jannah. Being with the Jibar Nabi'ika, as we recite in this dua after Maghrib and Isha, that Allah placed us in the neighborhood of the Prophet. That is important. Rather than being in the Jannah. So Quran is one of the practical ways that we have to practically use and utilize and read, make it a habit in our day-to-day life. To begin somewhere, one verse, two verses of the Quran every day, and then move forward gradually, not just in the month of Ramadan. And then after that, we have to know that it is really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who would guide us. It is our true guide. Our reliance is on Allah and no one else. We should never think that it is me, I'm of something, I'm of some value, and I am the one who is waking up, I'm the one who is reciting Quran, I'm the one who is educating myself. Then that itself becomes a hijab. Where we find in the dua of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in the dua of Arafah, that he says that, O Lord, it's you who remembers first prior to the person remembers you. Tawheed, right? So when I'm doing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not really me who is doing the zikr of Allah. It's really Allah who does the zikr himself first prior to the person who is the zikr itself. So there's nothing of the self there. That self doesn't exist. That it is me who is doing the dua. I'm the one who reads so much dua. What are you talking about? We challenge people. We go to that extent. I'm the one who is more pious. We degrade people. We degrade the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasn't that story of Musa that Allah asked him that, bring me the lowest of creation to me? Hazrat Musa looked all around, tried to take, you know, a creation that is low. Finally, he was going to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He saw a very filthy dog. And then he thought that, oh, okay, this is the most ugliest dog I've ever seen. And maybe I should take this. Then he says, no, this is the creation of the Lord. So he goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah asked him that, O Musa, have you brought anything? Musa says, no, I couldn't find anything in your creation that is filthy or that is the lowest, because you are the one who created it. O Musa, do you remember the thought that occurred to you while you were coming up to speak to me about that dog? He says, yes. If you would have brought that dot, I would have taken the prophecy from your sulb, from your lineage. From your children, there will be no prophecy. And you wouldn't be considered as the one of the Ulul Azm prophet, one of the greatest of prophet. So the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatsoever He has created, is beautiful. He has created out of mercy. And we have to treat it in the same manner. We have to treat it in a kind fashion. Wasn't it the whole story of Karbala is that Imam Hussein, you know, I have repeated this earlier as well, I'll repeat once again. Imam Hussein says, Shimr, spare me. Imam Hussein, do not, you know, Shimr, do not kill me. Do not do zulm. Do not be the one who will be mahroom from the shafaat of the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. I guarantee that if you spare me now, I'll give you the shafaat. I will save your hereafter. Very kind. Trying to save him, trying to guide him. Guidance requires that element of being patient in front of those who have no respect of yours, who value you nothing. Imam on that maqam of imamat, and leaving aside that spiritual maqam from a worldly point of view, what state he is in? His children being killed in front of him, everyone being slaughtered, and now in that state, he is in tranquility, he is in peace with his Lord. They say that the hadith of Miraj of the Prophet, when a person fulfills this journey, then he looks and he treats the creation the way God treats the creation. The way he would treat the creation in the same manner how God treats. Don't we have numerous number of sects and groups who do not even accept the wujud, the existence of God, but God still provides them? This is the indication of the sovereignty of the Lord. This is the indication of the power of the God. That even you deny me, but still I am the provider. I am the most powerful. So, a wali, a saint, a mu'min would reach to a point where he treats the creation as God treats the creation, according to Hadith al-Miraj of the Prophet. He treats them in that fashion. And we have seen that in the lives of the masumeen. But when it comes to we treating them, either we escape by seeing we are not the imam, or we treat them saying that I know more, I follow more. That element is not there. So, first of all, is that element of reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. He is the ultimate. That is the goal. There shouldn't be any duality to begin with. I mean, it is very difficult. That should at least be in our mind. You know, we should program our mind in that fashion. And if this is programmed in our mind and we are moving in that direction, then there will be no takabbur. Then there will be no arrogance in oneself. One will be humble. And if any sort of reasons of that takabbur try to enter our heart, the inner conscience will tell us, you know, be careful. Ayatullah Abu al-Qasim Qummi, who was one of the greatest mujtahid of his time, at the time of Sheikh Abdul Karim Hayri. He is buried right below the chamber of Ayatollah Burjerdi in Qum. Those who have gone there, you know, Ayatollah Burjerdi has a chamber. And then there's a step. If you get down, you enter the big masjid where the graves of Ayatollah Gul Paigani and Ayatollah Araki and the present Maraji who died, they are buried there. That's the Masjid Bala Sar, they call it. The masjid on top of the head. As soon as you take that step, there's a qabar of Ayatollah Abu al-Qasim Qummi. Abu al-Qasim Qummi was considered to be a mujtahid, a marja in his own right. But when they asked that him to become the marja, he directed people towards Sheikh Abdul Karim Hayri. He kept himself aside. To the extent that Imam Khomeini mentions that the son-in-law of Imam questions him, or is it Haji Ahmad Agha questions him, that the Abu al-Qasim Qummi had karamat. Then Agha replied, then Imam replied that wujudashun karamat but. And his wujud itself was karamat. And he says that, I remember when I was sitting in his lesson, and I complained to him that I am forgetting the lesson. I cannot remember. So he recites in his ear, in the ear of Imam Khomeini, that فَذَكِّرِ النَّفَأَثِ الذِّكْرَ أَوْ سَيَذَكَّرُ فَلَا تَنْسَى. This means that, you know, I do the zikr and you will not forget. You know, it's from Surah A'la. That I do the zikr up to the Prophet and you will not forget. And Imam Khomeini says that after he recited this one little verse in my ear, after that I had no problem in relation to my memorization of lessons. So wujudeshun karamat but. His existence itself was like that. And he says that he used to lead salat in Masjidul Imam, Imam Hassan Askari, which is in Qum. And those who have visited have seen that masjid. And in that masjid, there are many jamaat. You know, it's a big masjid, you know, different jamaat happening at the same time as well. Once Haj Abul Qasim enters the masjid and he sees the crowd. And he sees the crowd unknowingly, or it happened that, you know, he all of a sudden paid attention to the crowd. And then he left. People who came in the Jamaat prayer thought that Haj Agha might have forgotten the ghusl, that's why he's running back home. Then one of the friends, who was the father of the son-in-law of the Imam, Ayatollah Arabi, he was very close friend to Abul Qasim Qummi. He asked him that, Haj Agha, you know, what happened? Have you forgotten the ghusl? That's why you returned back? Or he said that when I came inside the masjid, I saw a lot of people there. And just the thought occurred to my mind that, wow, look at the people who's going to pray behind me. And I left after that. I didn't care. So whenever it happens that shaitan wants to enter the heart and bring that self and takabbur that I know and you don't know, at that time, you know, Allah sort of wakes that soul up, and he is awake, right? Yaghze, to be awake all the time. You know, he's remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. That helps him, and he, you know, he wins over that thought. He becomes victorious. He goes, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Same thing with Ayatollah Jawadi Amali. It has been mentioned that once he came to give a lesson on Wednesday nights, he would have given tafsir mawzu'i in his muassasa, in his institution. And he came and he sat, and a lot of people, and he just sat, and then he came down and left. And they said, you know what happened? He said, no, I didn't feel right to deliver. So, you know, we have to look at ourselves when we are dealing with issues, you know, in relation to deen, especially in relation to deen. I mean, there's a person who is arrogant, he is not deendar, okay, fine, Fir'aun. But there's a person who claims himself to be deendar, to be religious, but he is arrogant, you know. So it's worse than that. So every time when in our day-to-day activity, we should be awake of that. That whatever we have to program ourselves, that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Self, there is nothing. So it is because of Allah. And then the second point we pointed out too was Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. You know, they are the one who are the channel of waking us up. The Waqi Karbala is that. To that intensity. It woke up the whole Ummah and still it wakes people up. Isn't it? They are the source of waking people up. Isn't it? They are the source of letting people realize what is haq and what is batil. Isn't it the saying where every day is Karbala, every day is Karbala, and every land is Karbala, and every day is Ashura? So it's a transformation of the plain of Karbala from 61 Hijra to 2009, and we enter 2010. And may the coming year we be blessed with the special blessings of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, inshallah. So the Ahl-e-Bayt Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers, our request is to move forward, so if you can please help us so that people can come in and sit easily, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the second source of waking ourselves up after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no one but those awliya in the perfect sense. Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. This is the reason why I had mentioned this earlier as well. I'll point that out to you as well. Is that the sixth Imam says that Nahnu Asma'ullah. We are the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs a place to manifest itself, to show His beauty. Because Allah is beautiful, Allah have to show His beauty. Can someone stop a person who is good of not doing good? Doing good is in his zat. He is good. Can someone stop the love of a mother for his children? Can someone stop that? The love of a mother for his child is zat, is in his zat. So it cannot be stopped. No, it's impossible to stop that. No matter what, even the child goes against the parents, still the mother loves. Isn't that incident been mentioned where the son slaughters the mother's head as he really wanted to do something wrong and the mother was stopping him, and the son kills the mother, slaughters it, and the voice echoed from the blood of the mother that, "Oh son, there's a rock, be careful, you'll trip." So the love of the mother is like that. So it cannot be stopped. So in that same manner, the Jalal and Jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs a place to be reflected. Because it is in His Zat to be Saqi. It is in His Zat to be Kareem. It is in His Zat to be Qawi. So therefore the perfect place where that beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reflected is the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. That is why Imam says that we are the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nahnu asma'ullah. And we are heading in that, we one have to head in that direction where one unfolds that spirit. Wa nafakhtu fihi min ruhi, the ruh which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ourselves, he unfolds that on his journey. Where he also relatively becomes a perfect soul, a perfect man, an insan e kamil. So Nahnu Asma'ullah is that. And when we place this hadith next to the verse in the Quran, that we find that Lahul Asma'ul Husna Fa'ad'u Biha, they are the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way you would reach Allah is through those beautiful names. These beautiful names are what? Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So one really reaches that, one connects, one becomes awake of that reality through Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So when we do the zikr of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, it really wakes the, it really, we are doing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are doing the zikr of Islam. We are doing the zikr of those human values that are ultimate, to bring those values into our life. So that is the second thing that we pointed out to. And then the third, we mentioned that it is really the awliya, those saints, those followers of the Ahlul Bayt who have gone on a journey on this path of purification, have left a legacy behind. The scholars, they have left a legacy behind. And following that, seeking help through them, one is guided, one is awakened. And the other practical way of remembering God, we said that the ni'mat. Allah says in the Quran that, Musa, you remind the Bani Israel of the ni'mat that have been provided. Through that they will come to the realization of God. So when the ni'mat is reminded that Allah have given, and when we are reminded of the ni'mat, we have no choice but to say that, you know, it is impossible to count these ni'mat. It is impossible to count them. There's no hope left in us to really count these ni'mat that Allah have given. One after the other, if one really thinks that, ponder upon, contemplate on the ni'mat that Allah have provided. One after the other. If one just sits and thinks the ni'mat been given, it is impossible to count these ni'mat. As the fourth imam says that, you know, I give shukr for giving shukr. I give thanks and I give thanks for that very giving thanks. It is impossible. So once again, that brings about that humility in front of the Creator and the creation. The third thing is that recognition of the... Now we are moving forward. The third thing is the recognition of the sins of gunah, of ma'siyah. Why do we see that those who are on the path of perfection, those who are closer to Allah, they are more vigilant, they are more scared about sins compared to a person who cares less? So this means that there is something about it. There is something in the element of committing a sin that destroys their future, that destroys their perfection, that takes away that spirituality from their life. The more a person commits a sin, the more egoistic he becomes. Because every time when he is committing a sin, he's listening to his ego, rather than he's listening to his elder, rather than he's listening to a God. If one really calculates that, the more I'm doing sin, the more I'm listening to myself. Allah says something, but I'm doing this. Allah says, eventually it goes to a point where he becomes Fir'aun. It is impossible for him to budge, for him to raise his head down. He will just listen to himself. He becomes arrogant. So therefore, that's what sin is. So a person who is on this path knows that how dangerous a sin is. It will bring him right opposite to God if he continuously commits a sin. And recognition of sin, as we recite on Dua Kumail, that Allahumma ghfir al-dhunub allati tahtiku al-isam, tunzilu al-bala, tahbisu al-dua. I mean, there are different types and forms of sins that we are unaware of. And we are mu'min, and we are Muslim. I mean, we really need to know, there should be a course where there is guna shanasi. What different types of sins are there and what calamities it brings about. Obviously, every sin have an effect and a different effect. At the end of the day, it is getting far from perfection, from the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes. You know, generally speaking. But at the same time, there are different types of sin. That is why it is categorized in general as gunai kabira, greater sins and lesser sins, for instance. But even in greater sins, insan is so habitual in committing that he doesn't even regard that as greater sin. Oh, it's just a gossip. I mean, the Western society today, some of the cultural values or some of the habits that exist within a society, I don't really want to criticize the culture itself because, you know, there's many things to be discussed there. But certain things, certain elements of the Western society that we have, these magazines, what dress she wear for the party, what happened, she broke up. I mean, it's full of, the magazines are full of that. I mean, what I have to do with that? So the sins are so moving around. It's so simple, so easy. And the means to do that is so easy. Just a click away. You know, how far does it take for the page to load? You know, in the 80s it took a long time. We've been waiting and waiting. But today it's just a click away. So therefore, you know, sins have no... The atmosphere, the culture, or the modern values are so that there is no value for sin. It is not considered as bad. Rather, if someone is not into that, he's regarded as a loser. You know, he's something that he doesn't fit in, unfortunately. So if we live in such a society, what will happen? What does it mean in such a society? It needs that reform. And that is what Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam did. And that's what the majalis of Imam Hussein does. By attending these majalises, that is a reform in one's life. What was happening during the time of Karbala, you know, 61 Hijrah, when Imam Hussein left, there was no value for spiritual things. No value at all. I mean, there was no value. Because of that, Yazid tied his horses in Medina. Because of that, Yazid destroyed Kaaba. There was no value for that. And today also, not only we see that outside, unfortunately, in the Western society, but even within the Shia day-to-day religious activity as well, we see that. Oh, what is Alam? Oh, it's rubbish, it's cultural and Hindu and this and that. No. There's a lot of respect for that. Yes, you do not take it on a different level. But at the same time, you should have respect for that. Majalis of Imam Hussein, black clothes. Why are we not sitting in tables and chair? Why are we sitting on the ground? Humility. It promotes that. When we sit on the ground, it's something else. When we sit on the chair, it's something else. Unless, you know, with respect to our elders, because of the problems that they have, they sit in the back. There's nothing wrong in that. But a young lad comes and sits on the chair like that. Where lies the humility for that person to listen to the message of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and make that reform? So if in a society, if there is no respect for these values, what will happen? The guidance will be taken away. So in order to establish that, we find that a sacrifice must be given. And that's what Imam Hussein alayhi salam did. It was that sacrifice. So a person on this path, for example, you know, I'll just put that because I'm going to be reminding this point in the Masaib. Friday is the day of the 12th Imam. And Allahum salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because of that, we say that a special ziyarat that we recite every Friday of the 12th Imam. They say that there's a special attraction for the 12th Imam for the Masaib of Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas. There isn't a place or a point where the Masaib of Abu al-Fazl is done and the 12th Imam doesn't come there. Many incidents in relation to the witnesses that had taken place about the 12th Imam, especially in Hajj, you would pay attention that those who go for Hajj and the Ruhaniyun in Hajj, they would do the Zikr-e Musibat of Abu al-Fazl to bring Agha into their mahfil, to bring the Imam into their majlis. So if we have that within a culture, within a society, then how a majlis should be, how a mahfil should be, how respectful we should be in this majlis and the things that we say. Because someone is coming, the Imam is coming. And at the same time we have, you know, that the when the zikr of musibat is done, Bibi Fatima Zahra Salamullah alayha attends that majlis. So, you know, these are true things. I might be going off the subject, but it's very important. The sixth Imam had a majlis in his house for the Imam Hussein. And the lesson was ta'teel. He cancelled the lesson, thus, because of majalis, there was no teaching that day. He had majlis in his house. Unfortunately, one of the students, either it was Zurara, you know, or some other, the mistake is mine in relation to taking the name, but one of the students didn't attend. Then the Imam inquired that, how come I didn't see you yesterday? Then he replied that, no, I came, you know, you were not there as well. I passed by your house and I didn't see you there as well. I didn't come inside, but I passed by, you were not there. And Imam replied, no, Zurara, I was there. He said, how come I didn't see you in the crowd? I said, how can I enter the mahfil when I saw Fatima sitting at the shoes? How can you expect me that I enter that majlis? Fatima comes and sits there where the shoes of the mu'mineen and mu'minat are. I mean, these were realities and haqaiq being mentioned by the imams in order to point out to the how great the majalis of azadari of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam is. So that we attend with respect, with humility, and we take lesson and we take the message of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam and make that reform. لِإِصْلَاحِ جَدِّي لِإِصْلَاحِ أُمَّتِي لِجَدِّي, you know, إِصْلَاحِ of the reform of the ummah of the Prophet. That's why I'm doing this qiyam. So if in a majlis there is no humility, then when that is not there, then obviously the message is given, it's not taken seriously. So if there is respect for the sha'air, you know, for the signs of the majalis and Abu Abdullah al-Husayn al-Islam, that brings about the spirit of Ashura. That brings about that change in one's life. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, being awake, and a person who is on this path of being awake, yaghza, practically ni'mat, we said, and the sins as well. You know, he detests them. He wants to be away from that. He doesn't want to associate himself, and he knows that. So on a beginning level, it is those things which are haram, but as it gets refined and refined, as he is focusing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on every issue, it goes to the extent that even those things which are mubah, becomes, you know, he's careful of that as well. He doesn't even want to commit that. You know, if the comparison would be, for example, Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam was in prison, and he had prison mates, and you know, he was interpreting dreams, and one of the dreams was that, you know, birds are eating food from his head. He said, you know, you will be punished, you know, you will be killed. The other was in relation to that, you will become a chef of the king. So here, when it means that you will be freed. Hazrat Yusuf says that, oh, my friend, when you leave and you become the chef of the king, do not forget me, please. So that, you know, I come out as well. You remember me there. And eventually that's what happened, you know. The king, the Aziz of Misr, had a dream, and then he asked the chef, and the chef said, I know someone who is in the prison, and he interprets the dream, and he was freed. Yes. So, but here, look at this scenario, where he says that, oh chef, oh my mate, when you will be free, you remember me near your king. So here, right after that, the ayah goes in Surah Yusuf, you know, which, you know, those who want to see, we can point that out exactly where that is. There, here, you know, he says that, at that time, after mentioning that, he realized that he did astaghfar. Fataba, he did tawbah. He said that I should be relying on God, not on this chef who is going to go out there and become free and will free me. No. That is a prophet. Even though from an outward point of view, dunyavi point of view, he hasn't committed a haram as such. But you look at the life of the imam, you find the du'as of our seventh imam when he's punished and persecuted in the prison. He's saying, Shukran laka ya Allah. Thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have given me this place of seclusion. That I'm far away from everybody and I could be in communion and speaking to you without any disturbances. Look at the difference. These are the imams. Nahnu asma'ullah. Their maqam is that. That is why Shias believe them to be greater than the Anbiya, except the last Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, you know, the sense of being awake on a on a beginner's level, it's from sins that one should avoid. One should know that how dangerous they are. For example, cutting off relationship, which have become a fashion, especially between amongst the Muslims and Shias. You know, my cousin is not religious, so I cut my relationship because he doesn't come to the masjid. Nauzubillah. What's been used? Deen been used to cut relationship. Sins. A person who cuts relationship will bring death near to him, according to hadith. Sile rahm increases life. A person who connects his kin, his lifespan is expanded, is extended. A person does the opposite of that, means that, you know, he brings death nearer to him. This point we mentioned 2 years ago about cutting a relationship. I don't want to get inside and detail of that. You know, what we tend to do under the name of Amar bil Ma'ruf. You know, we tend to do that. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Ra'd, do not cut. You know, no, where the sixth Imam points out to when he gave certain of his property to Abdullah, who conspired against the Imam. Who conspired against the Imam, and because of him, he became Shaheed, the sixth Imam. And the Ashab said that, how come, you know, this guy conspired against you and you're leaving the property for him as well? Then Imam recited the verse in Surah Ra'd, that how can I, and then said that Allah have joined me. Allah joins, makes relationship. Allah is the one who decided who to be my cousin, who not to be. Allah decided that we all come here in this majlis and be together and next to each other and share. If Allah have joined us, if I am cutting that, I have no right to do that. So Imam said that Allah have joined me, and how can I dare go against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So there is a siham, there is a part, there is something for him as well. Anyways, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Then is that recognition of that, that the second one, and the third is recognition of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sovereignty of God in one's eyes. You know, there are different things. It's not one thing. Huh? We think that Tawheed is one God, that's it. It's simple, yes, but it's so complex. There's so much into it. That's the beauty of Islam. That's the beauty of Islam. Simple, but at the same time, very precise and complex. You know, if you look at beautiful Persian rug, you would see like, wow, beautiful. You know, it seems very simple, very, you know, very clear. You know, it's a nice design. But if you look at the knots, the more smaller the knot, the greater the value of the Persian rug, isn't it? Well, I don't sell rugs, so please. You know, but that's what I heard. So it's simple, but at the same time, it's so refined, it's so subtle, it's so beautiful, Islam and Tawheed. I mean, the things that we are discussing are very, you know, spiritual things, irfan and all that. But we are just on the surface of it. We are not really discussing. I mean, you know. But at the same time, you have Sharia, which is very solid in terms of outwardly speaking. But it's beautiful. It's not against this at all. You know, implementation of that makes us reach towards that. You know, Ibn Arabi, who was considered to be one of the founders of the Sufism, mysticism, you know, at the same time, he was a mullah in his full right. You know, he was an advisor to the king in Andalus. And he would say that, yes, you carry out the Ahkam-e-Shari according to the law of Quran. Yes. Anyways, so the recognition of the sovereignty of God. And these things which we are talking about being awake, it seems to be one thing, but there are many aspects to it that one have to focus upon. So, the greatness of the Lord. And what we see in relation to the prophets, in relation to the imams, we see that مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهِ حَقَّ قُدْرَتِهِ, the prophet uttering. You know, oh Allah, I haven't really recognized your qudra the way your qudra is. So even the prophet, you know, recognizing the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing him as nothing, as dust, even nothing of that accord in the greatness of the Lord. I mean, why is that? The Prophet who knows that he is the perfect and the maqam in the hereafter is all his. But when it comes at night, he cries like a babe. When he comes at night, he's standing in prayers, his feet are becoming swollen, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where the Surah Fath says that, you know, we forgive your past and future sins, O Prophet. You know, there's nothing for you. But at the same time, you find the Prophet to be crying out of the greatness of the Lord, in fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear, not fear in the sense that God is, you know, some type of monster or something. No, because the greatness itself brings about fear. You know, in this city we have thunder and lightning and whatnot. That thunder and lightning brings about that shake, that fear in our heart. Because of that greatness. When we go on a peak, Yosemite or somewhere, and we see the hills. You know, in the state, the halat that we get. You know, is that Hur? He was single-handedly fought 4,000. But when it comes to coming near to that Nur of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, fear shakes. The people say that, I haven't seen you in the state. He's coming closer and closer to that Nur of Abu Abdullah, to that Jalal. They say that the light which was on the face of Imam Hussein started manifesting out from the first day of Muharram, and on the 10th it has reached the ultimate. It was Nur coming out of the face of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Those who saw. Not everyone can see, huh? Mukashifat, you know, this is also later on, keep it to you in your mind as we do it in our Masaib as well. Mukashifat, unveiling of the truth. You know, it happens to everybody on their own level they are. For example, the recitation of the Quran from the head of Imam Hussein wasn't heard by everybody. If that was the case, then everybody would have said that, yes, Hussein was on right, I would have believed him. Only those people who are awliya, those who are closer to the Lord, Hazrat Sakina, even though she was young at that age, because everyone has his own journey, say, in terms of her maqam, in spiritual maqam, she was on that great status and maqam. And one of the reasons that, you know, Imam Hussein, you know, one of the riwayat and the interpretation, Aghay Jawadi also points out to this, in relation to a marriage taking place in Karbala, is that Hazrat Qasim was on that spiritual level, and Imam Hussein, you know, recited that nikah for her daughter, because she was on that kuf, on that spiritual level as well. Not a celebration as such, but for the kuf. As Janab Fatima was a kuf of Amirul Mumineen, and this riwayat says that, you know, she will remain unmarried if it wasn't for Amirul Mumineen, and vice versa, for example, or other daughters of the Imam, for example, the daughters of the seventh Imam, there were many of them not married, like, you know, Hazrat Masuma salamu alayhi wasn't married, right? So there wasn't a match for it. So one of the things, so all of them have mukashifat on according to their level. So hearing of the Quran from the head of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, she was on that level to hear that. Imam Zainul Abidin could hear that. But some riwayat says that, you know, some of the wives of those who soldiers who were killed, ashab, they couldn't hear as well. Not necessarily everybody here. And Shimr, as I mentioned earlier, or Hazrat Zainab on the night of Ashura, on the time where Sham-e Ghariba took place, and she says, this is the time you have come, O father? That's a mukashifa. Shimr saying that, I hear the voice of Zainab saying that, do not kill. You know, I hear the voice saying that, O Shimr, you're blind. You know, this is Zahra who have come into the plain of Karbala. It's not Zainab. You think it's Zainab. That's a mukashifa. So, Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The greatness and the sovereignty of the Lord. That is also one of the part or one of the element of being awake. And we have seen that in the plain of Karbala, that they were fully awake of the greatness of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we find Imam Hussein alayhi salam continuously saying, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Even though he's on that maqam of great spirituality, but even he has to say that, utter that, make himself, you know, calm himself down by uttering what power exists is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Even that unfolding of Karbala in front of his own eyes is nothing but وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And tonight is the Shahadat night of a person, of an individual who was the lion and who was the most powerful of all the soldiers who were there in Karbala, other than Abu Abdullah is the master indeed, is Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas. To the extent in Siffin it has been mentioned that he marches towards the enemies to attack the soldiers of Muawiyah by wearing a niqab, by wearing a helmet which didn't show his face. They said it's Ali who has come. And finally he removes his helmet. This is Abbas, the son of Ali. Last night we talked about an individual who was Shabi, who resembles the Prophet. And tonight is the turn of the individual who resembles Ali. It is Abu al-Fazl Abbas. When Ali was leaving the dunya, when Ali was leaving the world, he called his children. And Abbas was at the doorstep. He bade farewell to everyone. And then, finally, Abbas, tears flows into his heart. He said, Baba, you didn't call me. And then he says, come. He says, these are the children of Fatima. You are my son, O Abbas. On the day of Qiyamah, make sure that I be courageous of you. And he gives the hand of Hussein into the hand of Abu al-Fazl Abbas. He is your master. He is your imam. Protect him. And that is why we see that Abu al-Fazl Abbas was trained in that fashion to be loyal to his master, to the imam. Although he was the brother, but he never uttered him as a brother. He called him Agha. He called him Master. And that is what Hazrat Ummul Baneen, Hazrat Fatima, her name was as well, says when she enters the house, that I am entering the house of Ali as a slave of Fatima. I am the slave of the children of Fatima. Azmat of the children of Fatima. The greatness of the children of Fatima is that. And that's how she trained as well. And Abu al-Fazl was given the staff. He was the standard bearer. Standard bearers, they don't really go in battle and fight. And Imam Hussein gave that. Every amal, every action of the Imam is with full of hikmat. Because the strength that Hussein had was from Abbas. He sees his companions going and getting slain. And he looks at Abbas. He gets the strength back. Abbas was that. That was the support of Abbas. He is the standard bearer. He is the one who brings water in the Qiyam of Hussein. Water is symbolism of life. He is the life of the Qiyam of Hussein. Without Abbas, there is no life in the Qiyam. There is no water in the Qiyam. Without the standard bearer, without that standard, one cannot recognize the Qiyam of Hussein. So Abbas is that. Till the last minute, till the last second, Imam Hussein saved him. So he was the strength. And that is why when Imam Hussein laments, he says, my back is broken. Imam uttering that, Imam with that all power and qudra and maqam, he says, my back is broken up at the shahadat of Abbas. Here, Abu al-Fazl seeks permission to go into the battlefield. Imam Hussein says, you are the standard bearer. He says, oh master, where is that Qiyam? Where are those troops of whom I am the standard bearer? There are troops, and these troops have a standard bearer. But where are those troops? They are all slain in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please allow me to sacrifice myself. Please allow me to show how Ali fought. Imam Hussein says that, "O Abu al-Fazl, O Abbas, I want you to fetch some water, because the children are really thirsty and it's very important that you go and fetch some water." Imam Hussein didn't allow Abbas to go in battlefield and fight. And here when Abu al-Fazl enters the tent, which was the place where they used to save water, you know, he sees small children digging up the ground and lying on their bellies to find the coolness of the ground. He sees small children placing the water skin on their bellies to end their thirst. And here Abu al-Fazl takes the water skin from the hand of Sakina and he gallops towards Furat. We know that Abbas is not going for a fight. So this means that Abbas is going to be treated not as a soldier who comes to fight and there is one-on-one battle, but they ambush all together on Abbas. Right from the very beginning, they attacked Abbas together. And here Abbas cuts through the troops of Yazid and he fights furiously with his spear, protecting that standard bearer, because he went to Furat with the alam, you know, with that standard which was tied to his chest. And he goes there and he comes down into that Furat. And this is after cutting through the troops, fighting through them. And he places the water skin, fills the water, and it was very easy for Abbas to drink a sip of water. To be courageous, to be shuja, is not fighting and killing. To be shuja is to kill that soul, that nafs, that you go to that river and drink that water. To the extent that one could say that, okay, I'm drinking water so that I gain the strength and I fight. No. Here he recites a poetry that, "O nafs, do not trap me, trap someone else." He throws the water. He says, "The children of Hussein are thirsty, how can I drink?" He says, "My master is thirsty, how can I drink?" And here, by filling the water skin, he returns back. And while he's returning back, there is rain of arrows coming. I mean, we tend to point out in, you know, when there is Masaib being recited, you know, everything is cannot be recited. You know, there's that one arrow which hit his eye, that is usually the focus. But many arrows stuck on his body. And when he's taking that water skin in his right hand, a mal'un goes and he chops his right hand completely. It was chopped. It doesn't remain on his body. And he takes the water skin in the left hand. And as he takes the water skin in the left hand by reciting poetry that, "O you evil ones, that if you think that by chopping my right hand I will not support my deen, I will support it with my left hand." And they attacked him again. And the left hand was completely chopped from his body. And he holds the water skin in his mouth, because he has to take this water in the Qiyam of Hussein. The children of Hussein are thirsty. All his focus is on that. And at the same time, he has to be careful of that alam that he has, because the little children are pointing out to that alam from far and saying that that is the alam of Abbas. And it is getting nearer and nearer. So the hope and water reaching the Qiyam is becoming, you know, increasing minute after minute, till the point where those arrows hits the water skin and the water flows. And a poet have recited in Urdu poetry how beautifully Abbas, when his hands were chopped, was completely unaware of what happened to him. But when the arrows pierced the water skin, it is as if Abbas was destroyed. He had no feeling of that. But when the water skin was pierced, and then still Abbas tries to save himself on the mount, and that alam falls. And here they say that Abbas is helpless, attack him, because he has no hands. And this was the time to take that revenge out. And they attacked Abbas from all sides. And here one riwayat that Allama Shustari recites on the basis of the dream, where Fatima comes into the dream and she says that, "Oh Allama, you recite the masaib of Abbas, but you don't recite one of the greatest musiba of Abbas." Then Allama says that, "You talk about your son Hussein, I recite everything about Imam Hussein." He said, "No, I'm talking about Abbas." And she says that, "Oh Allama, when every soldier fell from the mount, they all have hands. But when Abbas fell from the mount of the horse, he has no hands to support himself. He was even deprived of that. He falls onto his face. And he calls, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, my last salutation." Here the face color of Hussein changed, and he galloped towards the body of Abbas like a falcon towards the prey. And then he looks at Abbas in that state. He couldn't recognize Abbas in that state. And he says, "Oh Abbas, look what they have done to you." He places the head of Abbas, still little life left in Abbas. He places the head of Abbas in his lap, and Abbas removes that head. Abbas is aware of what's going to happen to Hussein. And Hussein questions, "Oh Abbas, are you upset?" And Abbas says that, "No Agha, I'm thinking about you in the plain of Karbala in few moments when you will be on the ground, as you have come upon the head of every shaheed who will come and attend to you." And here Imam Hussein says, "Oh Abbas, do you have any last commandments, any wills to be carried out?" And Abbas says, "Do not take my body into the tents, because I have promised the children of Hussein that I will bring water. And I cannot bear that." That is courage. That even if a person thinks of his courage, of his allegiance that he has given, of the word that he has said to the children, "Do not take my body, even after I die. And here, leave me here." And then here Imam Hussein says that, "I have few things, O Abbas, that I would like to hear from you. That all your life you have called me master. I want you to call me brother at least once before you die." And here it says that Abbas uttered the word brother, and his soul departed, and the standard was brought, the alam was brought inside the tents of Hussein, and they all lamented, "Wa Abbasa, wa Abbasa." Ala lanatullah ala qawm al-zalimeen, sayalimun ladina zalimu, ayyimun qalibin yanqalibun. Ya Abbas, 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 ya Abbas.